Well, go ahead and open up to Matthew 23 again. I really thought I would be able to teach on something else tonight. But like Dave says, I just work here. You know, it's not really up to me too much. And boy, we're going to hardly have any review tonight. You know, we've been teaching this series on the Gospel of Greed. I believe the first title was Using Religion for Greed. I think the second one was Doctrines of Extortion. Somewhere in there we had gnats, camels, extortion, and excess. And then Are You Mary or Judas? Now, tonight he's going to look specifically at doctrines of excess. So let's find this where he mentions this first in Matthew 23. And let me set the stage for you again. This is not something done in private. This message that he's doing right here is not where he got them alone in the privacy where nobody could hear. In today's terms, this would be like one of those major Christian conventions that we have where everybody gathers. And the finest, I used to say Lexus, but too many people drive those. The finest Bentley cars, you know, or in those days, it'd be the finest Bentley camels, Rolls Royce donkeys, you know, the finest of the finest are parked out front. And all of the major ministries, you know, they love, he said about the Pharisees, he said they love the greetings, you know, Rabbi, Rabbi, they love the attention of, and admiration of men. They like to have the long robes, and they made broad their phylacteries, you know, and broadened their robes. I'm just a little more holy than you, in other words. I'm just a little more than you. They liked all that kind of stuff. So it would have been important for them to sit in the first row wherever the elite were seated. You remember that time that Dave went and somebody kind of smuggled him in ahead of time to a meeting here in town of a major ministry. And so he was on the front row for a little bit. But then when the ushers came in and started seating the big ministries, you know, they just kept moving Dave back row by row. And with Dave, it doesn't matter. But boy, it mattered to these guys. Well, right in the middle of one of those, and really right at offering time, and Jesus had already warned his disciples. He said, you know, these guys, they love all of this, all of the trappings that come with religion. But he says, what they're really doing with their doctrine, they're devouring widows' houses. He brought his disciples over to the treasury to watch how they did it. And it was through their doctrine. And we've already been through that. I'm not going to go through it again tonight. It's on those previous lessons. But then, this is the part I didn't realize until recently. I thought he just kind of brought his disciples in to show them and kind of kept it quiet, you know, not making a big scene. But what he did was like in that major convention, right at offering time, right at the end of the offering, he goes right up on the platform. And you got to understand from their point of view, you know, these were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They were the ones who were the standard. They were the uppity-ups of the land. To them, this preacher from Nazareth, this untrained, unschooled guy, to them, he'd be like a hillbilly out of the backwoods of Arkansas or something. You know, that's about the way they'd consider him. And he comes up and he begins delivering this scathing, scathing message on them. So I guess we will just hit the highlights again, starting with 13, but we're headed for a specific verse today. So he starts with the woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in. Now remember, this is like on the platform during the convention with all of the people listening. Everybody could hear this. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. He's talking about the baptism of John. Back in chapter 21, he asked them, he said, the baptism of John, was it of men or was it of God? They said, well, we can't tell. And what he was saying is the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom before you because they repented at the baptism of John, but you did not. I mean, what was John's message? Repent and believe on him upon whom I have seen the Spirit descend. And he pointed out who that was. It was Jesus. It's not like they didn't know. Well, not only did they not go in, but they were convincing other people not to follow Jesus. Who is this? No prophet comes out of Nazareth. Who is this guy? Well, anyway, I'm just going to go quickly now. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now here it is. For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. The doctrine they were preaching, I know you've never heard one like it. But it was something along this line. God's blessing is in direct proportion to how much you give to Him. It might be called sowing and reaping. I don't know if they called it that then. You know, you can read about it in Luke's account and Mark's account both. Where it talks about the rich men who percentage-wise were putting in a small amount compared to what they were worth. But it was still a large amount of dollar money compared to what the widow could give. What would motivate a widow to put in the very last she had to live on? There's nothing in the Old Testament that even hints of a widow doing that. In fact, a widow was supposed to be able to come to the temple and receive sustenance out of the treasury. Not the other way around. What would motivate her to do that? Well, it would be the doctrine of the Pharisees and scribes. And they're saying, look, God's blessing is in direct proportion to how much you give. Look at these rich men. Look how blessed they are. Don't you want to be blessed like them? But look how much they're giving and look how small you're giving. You're going to have to give more. You ever hear of a doctrine like that? So she did. And Jesus, it made him so angry. I mean, he's all for the widow, but he hates religion extorting from the widow in God's name. He did not like it. He was not happy. Anyway, going on. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. On the platform, in front of the people. We just think we know what love is. God is love, and Jesus is the express image of God. Sometimes love can be pretty tough. Well, if he's going to write a one-word synopsis of that verse, it's talking about evangelism. Now, they in that day were evangelizing, making converts to Judaism from pagans. And they were using that to justify what they were doing. See, hey, we're all about evangelism, thank God, and we want to see people won to Jesus. But you cannot teach false doctrine to get the money to go win people to Jesus and think that's going to be okay. The ends do not justify the means. Yeah, I know there's no such thing as a hundredfold return. Not really. But I have to keep teaching it because if I don't, the money won't come. And we're using that money to win people to Jesus. That won't fly. That will not fly. You cannot. If the root is holy, the tree is holy. You cannot do something unholy and then justify it by evangelism. No. God will get the money to you. Where God leads, God provides. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Now, summarizing real quick these next few verses, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. We already taught on these at length. In that day, it was real common to make oaths and vows to God. Jesus in Matthew 5 tells us not to even do that. He says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no in our covenant. But you can tell the heart motivation of the Pharisees and scribes because they see things like, all right, you can swear by the temple and you're not really bound by that oath. But boy, if you make a vow to God based on the gold in the temple or the gift on the altar, now you're bound. See, once again, they were putting more value on the money than they were on the temple that sanctifies the money. Or on the altar that sanctifies the gift. Okay, going on past there. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise means dill. Mint and dill and cumin. This is like out of an herb garden. Sue has a little herb garden at home, a couple of them. They're about this maybe that long, 8 inches wide. And we get parsley and I don't know what all out of there. Can't you just see? I mean, this is the message on swallowing a camel while spitting out a gnat. Can't you just see these guys over there in their little parsley garden? Little mint garden. Snip, snip, snip. Watch carefully as I pay my tithe of mint and cumin. Now watch. We're Where's my trumpet blower? Trumpet, get over here. People got to watch me give. Snip, snip, snip. They didn't do anything without being seen of men. They were very careful. This little detail of the law, this little gnat, little nothing. Watch me give my tent, my the tithe of my little herb garden to the Lord, you know. And at the same time, devour widows' houses knowingly through false doctrine. You talk about strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. They did all kinds of things. And he goes into the cups and the saucers and, you know, you're very careful to make clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of all manner of corruption. And this is leading up to our verse now. Let's go into verse 25. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of two things, extortion and excess." Now, the outside of the cup, he's talking figuratively, of course. Of course, they did have all kinds of washings of cups and platters. We taught on that last time. What's he really talking about? He's talking about on the inside of them. What is on the inside of these men? On the outside, on the flesh, on their appearance, they're very careful to wear their phylacteries broad and to wear the right robes and to all the details on the outside to look good. But he says their nature is what he's talking about. He says on the inside of you, that cup may look real good on the outside, but he says, "I can see your heart, and I see two things in there for sure. One is extortion." Now, we've already talked about that. Extortion is where you take somebody else's goods by force. Now, were the Pharisees using a gun or knives or sword? No. What were they using? What was their weapon? Religion, and specifically doctrine. They were using doctrine to extort, get the other people's money by force. By force of doctrine is how they were doing it. The more I see this, the more I understand. No wonder the Lord said, in order to have this revival of signs and wonders this time, it has to be accompanied by a revival of doctrine. Truth. Hallelujah. All right? So we talked about extortion on one of those tapes at length. Now tonight, specifically, we want to talk about excess. You notice that? He said, there's two things I see on the inside of the cup. One of them is extortion. Okay, I got to say it another way because he does. You know, we've already looked at 2 Peter twice where it talks about how through feigned words, insincere words, through covetousness, they make merchandise of you. When he says that, he says, when I look on your heart, what I see is a nature like this. When you see the sheep, what's in your heart is, how am I going to extort their money? How am I going to make your money my money? That's extortion. He says, your nature on the inside, I don't care how pretty you have dressed yourself up in religion, on the inside of you, you are full of extortion. When you see the sheep, you don't see people, you see merchandise. And then the other thing he says, I see that you're full of, is excess. What does excess mean? I don't think we need a Greek definition. Excess. I mean, you know, God is not miserly like religion would point him out. He kept telling Abraham, I'm going to bring your people into a good land. A land that flows with milk and honey. Where you'll be able to eat bread without scarceness. Where your houses will be multiplied and your livestock will be multiplied and your gold and your silver will be multiplied. God's not, you know, he's not miserly. He's about having more than enough, really. You know, not barely enough. But see, there is a place, the nature of the flesh, there is never an end to the gratification. Everyone thinks if I only had this much more money, then I'd be okay. You know, they think, well, if I was only a millionaire, then I'd be happy and I wouldn't need more. And everybody that gets there, You read about it in their books, or if they ever... No, there's no end to it when you're there. If you have one, you need 10. If you have 10, I can't be happy till I get 100. There's no end to the excess. During this time where he's having me teach this, I've told you before, I just make it a practice not to watch much Christian TV. And a big part of the reason why is the... If I use the word telethon, you'll think I'm talking about a particular one. If I use the word praise-a-thon, you'll think I'm talking about another one. If I use the word, what do you say? What?
Money-raising.
Let's say money-raising. It seems like he always has me tune in just about the time they're into the money-raising. On some of it's just getting so bizarre. This one guy, God keeps speaking to him about certain verses. I'm just picking a verse. I don't remember one that he did. But it would go something like this. Oh, he gave me this verse, and it could be anything, but let's say it was Isaiah 7:7. I'm just picking some. Oh, and so the Lord says there's a special blessing upon this verse. So you need to either send in $7.70, or you need to send in $77 because of Isaiah 7:7. You get it? You get it? Or there's an even greater blessing if you send 770, and some of you can go all the way and send 7,700. Who said that such things like that is ignorance before daylight? Rather listen to a donkey bray in a barn. But what's scary is I probably... 20 years ago, I'd have been, honey, where is the checkbook? Can we send the $77 offering? Or can we send that $770? So I was so deceived. Dave is so right the way he puts it. He says, most sheep, they don't really do enough to deceive themselves. Most deception comes from the pulpit. And it was the same in that day there. Well, as he's having me tune in, I'll just go ahead and tell you. And these guys are not all wrong. I'm just telling you right now. They do a lot of good work. A lot of people get saved. A lot of their doctrine is fine. When it comes to healing, when it comes to getting saved, when it comes to getting filled with the Holy Ghost, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to... I could just go on and on and on. And probably 90% of what they teach, I would stand right there and amen. It's good. It's not wrong. But boy, over in this arena of finances, and really included in that finances is a world vision. A personal world vision that I'm going to have to let him describe as we go along through the scriptures. I was watching these fellas and ladies, not just men. Boy, they look the part, don't they? We're going to look at a verse here in a minute. Do you judge by the outward appearance? A lot of people do. And if you ask them in church, they'll say no. But in real life, I'm looking at this, like this one in particular I'm thinking of right now. Man, that guy's standing there and he's younger than me, better looking than me. Wearing one of those, how many buttons do the suits have nowadays? 5? I don't know. When I grew up, there were 2. Then a real fancy one was 3. Nowadays, I notice they got 4 or 5 up the front. I bet the guy's shoes cost more than my car. I mean, or at least it was a bunch. I mean, I saw a movie one time where a guy lost one of his shoes, and he says, they're worth $1,000. And the girl's lady with him said, your shoes cost $1,000? He said, well, that one did. $1,000 each. I'm looking at this guy, and I've heard about his church. I mean, it's a mega, mega thing. Huge and beautiful, I'm sure, in every way. I've heard, now I don't know if it's true, I've heard that the faucets in the bathrooms are gold-plated. I don't know if that's true or not. I've heard him make statements like, oh, he talks about his Rolex. He talks about, and I'm not necessarily against any of these things, He talks about, I've heard him say, I don't even know how many cars I own anymore. I don't know if there's any excess there or not. You know? I mean, I'm just saying, you know. And then the senator that right now is, you know, he sent out a questionnaire, and I don't think he's being too hard, you know. One of the questions is, Jesus rode into town on a donkey. How many Bentleys do you need to preach the gospel? And to another one, he asked, Jesus was born in a manger. How is it that you justify $10,000 a night motel rooms? And again, if you're making your own money and you're in the business world, more power to you. You can do whatever you want. But these questions are directed to ministries that have been given a status of tax exempt. You know, we live in a good nation that allows that. And there's got to be some kind of stewardship there. But there may be, I'm just saying, there might be a little excess. I'm not the judge, you know. But I'll tell you one thing, if I was a little Joe Normal and Mary Wallpaper, and I'm looking at their church building, and I look at the prayer center. Let's see. Looks more like a factory than it does a church. Metal building setting out in the middle of a grass field. Then you walk in the church. First you think it must be an auditorium because the floor slopes. But then you realize as you walk around the building, it slopes in different directions. And if you finally dawns on you, this was not intentional. And you walk on the faded carpet that I know has been here at least 15 years, because I've been here 15 years, and I think it was pretty faded then, you know. And then, you know, if you're used to seeing the five-button suit guy and how he dresses, and in walks Dave. Pants don't match the shirt. They're comfortable. Oh, yes, and yes, I'm a good student. You know, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, so I wear my square-bottom shirts. And I'm just saying, though, if you're moved by what you see and if you're moved by external appearance. I was watching this, and I'll be honest with you, that guy's personality, the one I was watching, just his natural ability to speak. He's just a way lot more forceful, and his personality is just a lot stronger than mine. He's younger than me, better looking than me, got a lot more money than me. And I'm thinking, God, if I was just average believer, and I see one of their services, and I see one of our services, chances are good I'm going to follow them. Well, he brought me of all places to this passage. Go ahead and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because he began showing me this exact same thing was going on in Paul's day. The exact same thing. Paul talks about, we're going to look at a passage that is preached all the time. You're very familiar with like three verses out of this chapter. Nobody ever preaches on the rest of it, partly because it's too big a subject. You have to really go several chapters to really get the true meaning. But we're going to go enough tonight to get the gist of it. But these verses, you're going to really be surprised. Now, everything you've ever heard taught on them is true. It's not wrong the way they've been used. But you're going to be surprised to find the real context that these verses are used in. Now, what's the next chapter? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, that's the one where Paul got a chapter 11 filed on him. Well, this is the chapter leading up to that. And to give you a little bit of a foundation, I'd have to back up a couple of more chapters to really... That's why you hardly ever teach this. What's been going on, even though Paul was the one who pioneered the Corinthian church, Paul was the one that brought the gospel to Corinth. He says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you only have one Father, and that's Him. But as time has gone on and other so-called, quote, apostles have come, over a period of time now, These other apostles, they're quite different from Paul. And to be honest with you, they hint that maybe Paul, you know, he didn't really travel with Jesus. He wasn't one of the original 12. Maybe he's just kind of self-appointed and not really a true apostle at all. So in this passage, and really starting even before here, but we just would never have enough time tonight, in a way, Paul is having to defend his own apostleship to the very church that he pioneered. And part of the reason why, they're starting to look on the outward appearance. You know, they look at these other apostles, and you'll see it as we read. And they've got the finest Bentley camel. They're dressed with the... Now, here's one distinction between those and what we're facing today. Now, he flat calls these people later on false apostles. He actually says they're ministers of Satan. Who they really are that he's dealing with are the Judaizers. They were the ones that come in behind Paul and say, well, yes, okay, yes, we don't deny Christ, but in order to really be saved, you still have to keep the law. So in that sense, he's telling them, God never sent these guys to you in the first place. Okay? All right. Now, we're not saying that at all about what's going on. It's just that one facet, the error in the prosperity, and what causes people to judge by the outward appearance. All right, so Paul is facing somewhat similar circumstances. You have all these apostles going around, and they look the part. I mean, they're driving the best and wearing the best and telling the people all kinds of things that aren't so. And then you got Paul. History tells us that he was a rather short man, balding, with a very pronounced hooked nose. He mentions in this very passage he wasn't a very persuasive speaker. Yet God's anointing was on him. All the signs of an apostle were worked through him, even to raising one from the dead, at least one. So let's start reading here. Now, you're going to find these verses, especially verses 3, 4, and 5. You've heard a lot of verses, I mean a lot of sermons on those verses. It says, now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I know that's very King Jamesy. Let me read on a little bit and we'll make more sense out of it. Now watch, here's the verse. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Those false apostles, if we had time to back up far enough where I could show you, they were even coming to the point now, they're saying, we're not even sure Paul is of God. We're not even sure he's saved. We're not even sure he's of Christ at all. And they were saying that because they were preaching that you had to keep the law and Paul wasn't. Okay. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, notice, which the Lord hath given us for edification. In other words, God gave us authority over you to build you up. Edification means to build you up, and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, now notice, say they who? These false apostles. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, it wasn't, I get the impression reading this that Paul was not the Charleston Heston type. You get what I'm saying? He wasn't physically imposing, and apparently he didn't have great oratory skills. But they said, his letters now, they're strong. They're kind of through the back door accusing Paul of being cowardly. Now when he's here in person, he's all meek and mild. Now it's when he's away from here, that's when he writes us his strong stuff. He's saying it's not like that. Verse 10 again, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now see, the reason this is coming to me, I told you, I'm watching this guy on TV with this gospel, the five-button suit guy. His bodily presence is strong. His speech is strong. Everything about this guy, the clothes he's wearing, the watch he's wearing, everything about him, I'm going, man, if you're going to go by the outward appearance, that'd be the guy to go with. All right. Verse 11. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. Glory to God. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Boy, that's beautiful language. And I wonder, what the world does that mean? What in the world is he talking about? In this particular case, now I'm not a great big fan of the Living Bible, but I think this time he got it right. He says, they're only comparing themselves with their own little group. They're in a little camp. They all talk alike. They all think alike. And they're comparing themselves with themselves. Dave, I just love his honesty. He talks about those early days when, man, he wanted to have an airplane in the early days now, before he was so mortified like he is today. He said, he was on the circuit with Charles Capps and these other big boys, and he said, man, they'd fly in their airplane. Well, you want to be able to park your airplane right next to their airplane. Well, see, you get a group, you start comparing yourselves among yourselves. Well, they got an airplane. I need an airplane. They're on TV. I need to be on TV. They wear this kind of clothing. I need to have, he has Italian shoes. I need to have Italian shoes, Well, that's really what he's talking about. He says they're not wise to do that. See, because you get blind, you're only looking at one little group. Paul is a completely different animal. He's a different species. He's a different complete breed. Completely different breed out here. And they don't even look over there. See, I know what Dave's measure would be. Okay, all that's good. It's like all the gold dusting that goes around. They compare all that stuff, Do you have gold dusting? Do you have gold dusting? Well, we have gold dusting. Do you have gold dusting? How about gemstones? And we have how big are your gemstones in your meetings compared to, And I know what Dave's measuring stick would be. Okay, fine. They coated all the wheelchairs with dust. Was you able to get anybody out of them? That's the camp we're looking for, see. I could care less about, don't coat me with dust, gold dust, and leave me in the chair. See? So you don't get caught comparing yourselves one little group, one little facet. Where's Christ? Where's the living Christ? Hallelujah. The one that heals, the one that saves, the one that baptizes in the Holy Ghost, the one that casts out devils. That's the signs I want to see. And I don't care if you got on a five-button suit or a square-bottom shirt. Let's just get her done. Hallelujah. You can come in a t-shirt. Glory to God. Let's get it done. Verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule with God, which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, all he's saying here is, look, I'm not talking about They can talk about exploits in places where I, Paul, have never been. I'm not trying to exert my influence beyond my work. He tells them in the next verse, but I'll tell you one thing, my influence sure reaches to you. You are the fruit of my labor. I'm the one that came and pioneered this church. All right? So verse 14, he says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without or beyond our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." Boy, I'd love to get into that one, but that's another day. That's another day. Man. Verse 16. Father, remind me here. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. In other words, Paul says, I'm wanting to go on beyond you. In one place he talks about wanting to go to Spain and preach the gospel. I don't think he ever made it there. "And not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now we're going to go on to chapter 11 here. When he says that right there, "not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Well, you've got to see it. Go to Luke 16 for just a minute. Hold your place there. Doctrines of excess. Let me read this to you again. "For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends, that one is approved." Look at verse 15 of chapter 16. Well, start in verse 13. He's preaching right at the Pharisees in this passage too. And he says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. They challenged him right from the floor. And he said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves." They justify themselves. They commend themselves before men. "But God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now you know what he's leading up to here in the same chapter. That certain rich man fared, he was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, stepped right over the Lazaruses of the world, didn't he? Was using religion for greed. He was using religion to live a lavish lifestyle. Using religion to live in excess while the sinners died for lack of the gospel. That day that Dave said that Lazarus, he was only asking for the crumbs. Lazarus probably died listening through an open window to the tinkling of wine glasses and fine silver on china. Those that would step over him and use God's mantle to finance excess, letting the sinners of the world just slide by. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians 10:18. He says, "Not you think the Lord was commending those Pharisees? Not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Now, getting into chapter 11, he's still defending his apostleship. And he says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," boy, that's so important, "in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, whether we get through tonight or not with this, I don't know, but this is too important. Boy, for a long time, I just read over that. Not until I started doing what Dave says and assimilating whole books, start getting the whole image of this thing, what's going on. Why use that analogy? Well, what had God said to Adam? He says, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of that particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He had passed that on to Eve. Later on, the serpent comes to tempt Eve in the garden. And he says, in fact, here, hold your place in 2 Corinthians. Go back to Genesis. When we get to Revelations, we'll end the service. I'm teasing. Genesis 3. A little bit I'm teasing. Let's look at it. It's because he says here, I'm worried about you because you're in danger of falling into, you're in danger of slipping to the same error that Eve fell to. Well, let's look at what Eve fell to. So Genesis 3, chapter 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. Neither, now she added to it here, God didn't say this, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, boy, he just directly contradicts the word of God, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now notice this. And when the woman what? When the woman saw, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the what? To the eyes, and a tree to be what? Desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Would you say that she judged by the outward appearance? Well, I look at it. Look. I see that this tree is good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's something to be desired and to make one wise. She judged by the outward appearance rather than what God had said. Now, what did Paul say in the preceding chapter over here? Do you judge by the outward appearance? These false, go back to 2 Corinthians 11. These false apostles were coming through, and I mean they had all the appearance of prosperity. They had all the appearance of the blessings of God. They drove the best. They wore the best. They were eloquent speakers. If you read history, it says that they would go and be trained in oratory, how to speak. And I mean, they were the finest speakers. Man, everything, if you're going to judge by the outward appearance, that's why he says this. I'm concerned for you. Look at verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did he do it? He got her to look on the outward appearance. And if they start looking at the outward appearance of these false apostles who are preaching false doctrine, if they're going to look at, well, let's see now. Let's look at Paul. Paul's going to give his credentials here in a minute. There's nothing in it that makes you want to follow him. There's nothing. He's going to give his credentials in a minute. And nobody's going to say, I want that too. Hardly anybody's going to say that. And he's going to say, I'm worried that if you're going to judge by the outward appearance, you're going to go with these false apostles. They're not even sent by Christ in that case. And their doctrine is pure lies. And now in that day, they were trying to put Israel back under the law. Not that there's not some of that going on today, too. Most of those formulas, if you'll notice, come out of the law. Verse 4. For if he that cometh... No, excuse me. I didn't finish verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. You like that in plain English? I may not be the best speaker, but I know what I'm talking about. That's what he said right there. I may not be the most eloquent speaker, but in knowledge, I know what I'm talking about. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now here he gets into it. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Paul didn't even take up offerings. Now, he did other places, but he didn't here. Why? He's trying to make a separation, a difference, so that they can see the difference between these false apostles and Paul, who is true. One thing about it, if the man doesn't even receive offerings, I mean, I told you the other day, I couldn't believe it. They're now charging admission to Christian meetings. $60 a head for the adult, $20 for the child, and that includes the suckling baby. And then they take up offerings when you get inside. Not all of them, some of them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I try and picture this. Jesus on the mountain, about ready to deliver the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many trails lead toward that mountain. But he has, can you just picture him having the 12 down there, one on each trail? And they got a little ticket booth, a little money booth set up there. And here come the people, you know, and you know, just the people. They don't have much. We want to go hear Jesus. Oh, no, you're not going to hear Jesus. Not till you put your 60 denarii in here. Oh, and for your wife. Oh, and 20 for each child. Can you in your... How? I lose words. How perverted, twisted do you have to get to think that's going to be okay with him? How can you possibly think that's going... How do you think you're not going to give account for that? And then I think, I'm going to pay to listen to somebody that twisted tell me the gospel? I don't think so. You'd be better off just to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again, you know? Pray in tongues. Glory to God. And then I find out that's been going on a long time, and I just didn't know it. My, my, my. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? In a way, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, other churches, they would give him money and he would use that to come and like preach the gospel to the Corinthians. But because the Corinthians had this problem, they're judging by the outward appearance. He says, I've got to make a distinction between myself and these false apostles. I'm not even going to take up offerings from you guys. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, that means that then he got to the place where he lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking unto me, the brethren which came from where? Macedonia. That Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. The brethren that which came from Macedonia, they supplied it. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Again, the Living Bible says something like, I haven't taken one penny from you, and I am not about to in the future. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Why? Because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, this is why he's doing it, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. those that are comparing themselves with Paul, let them match this. You want to see their true motives? Let's see if they'll come preach the gospel to you without charging you anything. You're going to find out all of a sudden they can't do that one. It's not in them to do it. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, I'm not going that far. I'm not saying that at all about these ministers that I'm talking about. I'm telling you again, they get a lot of people saved. They get a lot of people baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're doing lots of good. They're feeding the poor, clothing the naked, doing lots of good things. All I'm saying is in this one arena, the arena of finances and this doctrine of extortion and doctrine of excess, in that area right there, what they're preaching, I honestly do not believe is endorsed by Christ. Now, it's making them very wealthy. And if you're going to judge by the outward appearance, I told God after watching this guy on TV for 30 minutes, I said, God, if it's going to be up to me, my personality against that personality and what I, you know, look at me, look at him. Anybody's going to choose him. All I can do is be faithful to teach your word in the truth that I know it. God, you're going to have to supply the anointing that breaks the yoke. Somehow this separation is going to have to come by his power and not by my power. And Paul was really saying the same kind of thing. He's saying, look, okay, let's go on. We're doing pretty good here. He said, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. In other words, I don't even like to talk about myself. But let me give you my credentials. Now here we go. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. In other words, I don't really want to do this, but I have to because you've been accusing me. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. Now how are they glorying after the flesh? The finest Bentley camels, the finest robes, excess in every way. If you're going to judge by the outward appearance, everything to be desired, just like the apple on the tree or the forbidden fruit. Hope, I don't know whether it was an apple. Whatever that forbidden fruit was. It says, they glory in the flesh. Let me tell you how I'm going to glory in the flesh. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you. He's talking about doctrine. If a man take of you, he's talking about their giving. If a man exalt himself, or if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. How be it, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now here he starts with his glorying in the flesh. Starts off okay. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now here's his glorying in the flesh. Now he doesn't say, I have more cars and Mercedes and Bentley camels and Rolex watches than all of them put together. Now his glorying in the flesh says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. Boy, don't you want to follow after Paul? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. I'm reading this and I'm thinking it in the light of, Paul, who is going to want to follow you? But he's showing the real credentials of an apostle that the devil is resisting with everything. Later on, you'll find out in chapter 12, Paul was so dangerous. He was the most, it wasn't these guys driving the Bentleys, the Bentley camels and the fine, they weren't the ones dangerous to the devil. The one that the devil thought was the most dangerous man on planet Earth because of the abundance of his revelations was the Apostle Paul. And the devil assigned a specific demon. It says a messenger of Satan, a high-ranking demon, to follow Paul, dog his tracks everywhere he goes, to stir up the Jews against him, to stir up the people against him, to stir up storms against him, stir up everything, stop the man if he is stoppable. But Paul couldn't be stopped. Three times he asked the Lord, take this. I'm having to paint with a broad stroke now. We're running out of time. Three times he asked the Lord, take this away from me. For a long time I couldn't understand. You know, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. The only way that God could have taken it away from him was to remove Paul from his assignment as an apostle. Retirement. And that's not what Paul wanted. So once he got it across to him, look, this is my grace for you. This is what I've called you to do. And Paul says, I'm just jumping on now to the end. Come on down to chapter 12, verse 9. Now you've heard a lot of teaching on this here at this church. Verse 8, for this, chapter 12, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Rest upon him to do what? To be the apostle that God called him to be and continue his mission until the end. He said, Lord, if that's the only way that you can deliver me out of this, then I don't want to be delivered out of it. I'll receive your grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to finish the race that you've set in front of me, God. I don't want to retire. Glory to God. Now, with that in mind, back up to chapter 10. Those verses that we've heard quoted so often. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. How were the false apostles doing their warfare? Look at how blessed I am. Did you see the camel that I rode in on? How do you like my outfit? Do you like my Rolex watch? Actually, I have more camels. I don't even know how many donkeys and camels I own. They're doing their warfare after the flesh. They're using the same subtleness of deception that the serpent used on Eve. Look, look, this doctrine I'm preaching is good. Look how God has blessed me. He'll bless you. And they're teaching a false doctrine. They're warring after the flesh. They're making their appeal based on what the people can see. Paul says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're not making our appeal to you. We're not doing our warfare based on those things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm not coming to you with the most eloquent speech. I'm not coming to you wearing fine robes and driving the best camel. I'm not coming to you with any carnal weapon. My weapons are mighty, all right. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? The strongholds of wrong doctrine that those false apostles had been putting in their head. I have come to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I've come to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to get that false doctrine out of you. God, that's what he's saying. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Then he starts right in. Do you look at things on the outward appearance? Well, that's the question to the church. Church, don't fall for the same subtleness of deception that the serpent used on Eve. If you're going to be moved by the outward appearance, and many are, they're going to be following what they see, be pleasant to the eyes, something to make one wise, something to be desired, all based on the flesh. Let's make our warfare after that which is not carnal, based on the Word of God and the transformation to the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't think God has called many in this room to fall into the exact same reproaches and all that Paul fell into? I don't know, maybe some. Did y'all know, I receive a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. Did you know that in worldwide, roughly 16,000 Christians a month die for their faith? 16,000. And yet Christianity is still growing, even though that many are losing their lives. Bow your head for a moment. Now I'm going to pray, and if you agree with it, you can say amen at the end. If you don't, just don't. Father, there is great deception in the body of Christ. These really are your children. We know from prophecy and things you've said, these are not really false apostles. You've told us plainly these are your children. Yet, Lord, there is a portion of it that is so subtle and so deceptive. And Father, it's full of subtlety in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve. Father, we pray, give us eyes to see by your Spirit and not by the flesh. Father, let us have discernment of the motivations of the heart and not look on the outward appearance. Father, keep us from following after the same deception that Eve fell into. Father, we're trusting in your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Father, the one that you've sent to inoculate us against deception. Father, that we do not err, because you have placed an anointing in us, which is truth. Father, let us hold fast to that which is pure, to that which is of your Spirit, and to that which brings your anointing and a true revival to a religious city. Father, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And if you agree, you can say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.